Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. I love that this reading from the Gospel of John ends this way. And so with many exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. It's a funny way to end, given that right before that, John basically said, you are doing it all wrong. You need to change everything. And by the way, Jesus is coming with his winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and the wheat in his granary and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. The good news of the Lord. And yet, it is so Advent. Our text for this morning both look forward and back, but also into the present. John is the one who is bringing the good news, who is announcing what is going to happen, hopefully soon. And the people are wondering, as it says in our text, maybe the same question that we ask when faced with the impending presence of God. What should we do? It's really been the question that we've been asking for 2,000 years. What should we do? As if something in us calls us to be active and moving and getting ready, preparing the way of the Lord with our own hands and our own skills and our own souls. As if it all depends on us. I felt that way last Sunday, as we were getting ready for you to come. And I have to say, I was not at my pastoral best. It felt as if it all depended on me. Things needed to be printed. Things needed to be set up. The sound system needed to be fixed. Over and over, thing after thing. And I found myself angrier and more anxiety-riddled. And at one point, Jeannie made me sit down, because I was having chest pain. How ridiculous. I feel the same way about what's happening in these Advent texts as people are anticipating the coming of the Lord. A kind of panic sits in, almost as if it all depends on them that the Messiah will come. But of course, it doesn't. It doesn't have anything to do with them in the end. They keep asking, what is it that we should do? And John's response to them is to give him the lowest bar possible. Something really achievable. Which amounts to, do your job. Just do your job. The tax collectors came to be baptized and they asked, teacher, what should we do? And he says, well, just don't collect any more tax than what you're supposed to. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Seems simple enough. And then the soldiers asked him, well, what should we do then? And he also said, don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't extort any money from anyone. Just be satisfied with your wages. Over and over again, John sets that low bar until the very end. When he reminds them that one is coming who will bring baptism. A different kind of baptism. And with the Holy Spirit and fire, everything will change. And I think the question changes. It's easy for us in the Christian world and in the religious world in general to ask the question, what should we do to satisfy God, to satisfy one another, to satisfy our obligations? But as far as one's salvation and the coming of Christ, the answer is absolutely, unequivocally, nothing. There is nothing you can or should do. The kingdom is already unfolding around us, with or without our help. It might be that we just need to meet the minimum daily requirements. Just do your job. Don't cheat each other. Quit killing each other, for goodness sake. Stop ignoring each other. Those are all low-bar behaviors that probably are fairly achievable, despite what you might read in the news. We all know it's getting harder, apparently, in humanity to just do the simple things, like not kill each other, and be polite, and have value for one another. Well, thank goodness we've just been given the easy things to do, because we struggle with the hard things. Christ comes with this baptism that is not about what shall we do, but who are we? The question changes with Jesus. Who are we? In the end, the work that John is beginning to do is to put people together, not apart. To identify our common reality as siblings and children of Christ, of God, beloved, valued, cared for. All of that is wrapped up in that water and word that gets poured over us, sometimes without our permission or even knowledge. The kingdom is coming because Christ is already here. Our expectation is not waiting for the one so much with the winnowing fork to see if we will be among the chaff or the wheat, but having been made wheat in our baptism, living a life of thanksgiving. That's where the doing comes in, and not before. In my ordination exam, Bishop Rohde of Texas asked me, why do we baptize babies? By the way, when you're a seminarian and you're 23 years old and the bishop asks you, why do we baptize babies, even though you've spent 4 years learning about why you baptize babies, you immediately think, well, why do we baptize babies? And I muttered out, because it's a free gift of God that doesn't require our acknowledgement or our quality. And I took a big breath and he said I would stop there before you ruin it. Maybe that's a metaphor for our whole life. That God and God's grace has already poured out on us all that we are. And now we have the opportunity to pour ourselves out for the world. It's a hard kind of theology, to be honest, because it encourages us to trust God in a way in which we are not accustomed to trust God. Over the weekend, terrible natural tragedies happened throughout the South and in the Midwest. Some of you know people who live there. They are counting possibly as many as 100 dead in Mayfield, Kentucky. Rich Mundell yesterday showed me photographs of the ag station where he once worked. And there is nothing left. It may be hard to see the grace of God and feel the baptism of Jesus in the midst of such destruction. And yet God is there. And we are there. We are there not only in our prayers, but in Lutheran disaster relief and other agencies that will find their way in the midst of all of that destruction and represent you as the body of Christ with real hands and real feet and real funds, with water and food and prayer and hope. If we were to ask the question as the soldiers and the tax collectors ask, what then should we do? The answer might be the body of Christ. It is in our baptism and the hope of Christ in the midst of disaster, like we are experiencing these days, that being and doing come together in a new way. That having been made the body of Christ through grace, we are free to do the things which are careful for our neighbor and self-sacrificing and loving and hope-bringing. Not because we hope to score points with the Almighty, but because the Almighty points just don't matter. And in our freedom, we're given the hope and the peace and the energy to come to the aid of our neighbor. And maybe in that sense we can begin to understand that reading that's sandwiched between the other two from Philippians that says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. For the Lord is near. In you. The Lord is near. Amen. Our worship continues with our hymn of the day. And by the way, for those of you who are here, we are not printing the music because there are lawyers in the world. And so you can look up in the red ELW number 436, Wake Awake, For Night Is Flying.